I would start today, and I thought, well, why not the book of Romans? It's supposed to be the most difficult book in the New Testament, so it was with some trepidation that I thought, well, I will start on the book of Romans in these morning services and see how far we get, in any case, for a few weeks at least. The Chinese, when the gospel was brought to them, they found the book of Romans one of the easiest books in the New Testament to read, so I've heard from Chinese missionaries, but we in the West have found it difficult. I remember when I was 19 or 20 years old going on a train journey, and I read the book of Romans from beginning to end on that train journey and felt I was really entering into a very deep and profound mind who really understood the gospel of Christ in a great and wonderful way. Well, Paul wrote this book of Romans, and it's not a book, of course, really, it's a letter. And he wrote it when he was in Greece, about 20 years or so after the time of Christ, and he was writing it to the Christian church in Rome. He'd never visited Rome, but he longed to visit there, but he knew there was a church there, Christian church there, which came from the evangelistic work of others, but he wanted to go to Rome because, after all, it was the capital of the great empire which ruled the major part of the civilized world at that time. And Paul, what was on Paul's mind as he wrote this book of Romans was this great thing that was in his mind. It was about his own people, the Jewish people. And he knew from the Hebrew scriptures, our Old Testament, his own scriptures, that the Jews were God's chosen people to bring blessing to all the world. And yet, when God had sent the Messiah to the Jews, they had rejected him. And yet, Paul realized, based on the Old Testament, that God had actually purposed that they reject him. So that, through the cross on which he died, when they rejected him, we might be forgiven and saved. So then, the question in Paul's mind was, has God finished with the Jews now or not? And this is the subject he expounds throughout the book of Romans, though we don't come to that subject in the first few verses. But let's just look at the first verse now. Verse 1 of chapter 1. And, like all letters in those days, it begins with the name of the writer. We put our names at the end of our letters, don't we? Which is rather odd, because if you read our letters from the beginning to the end, it's not till you get to the end of the letter that you realize who's writing to you. But in those days, they were more sensible. They put the name of the person who was writing to you at the head of the letter. And so here we are, Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He was called, as we read in our reading from Acts 9 today, when Jesus addressed him on the road to Damascus. Do you remember? He was breathing out from his inmost being threatenings and slaughter. There was bitter hatred in his heart for Christian people, as there is amongst many powerful people in the world today, I'm afraid to say. Threatenings and slaughter breathing out against God's people. And that's what Paul was consumed by. Hatred for Christ and his disciples. And he was on the way to Damascus to go and persecute the Christians there. And on his way to Damascus, a light from heaven shone around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. In persecuting my people, you are persecuting me." And that was the conversion of Saul, who then later changed his name to Paul, and he became the greatest servant of Christ, an apostle of Christ. And some people, when they've read that story, they've wondered, well, does God want me to have that same experience? Should I be seeing a great light from heaven? And if I haven't seen a great light from heaven, does that mean that God hasn't chosen me and he doesn't love me? Have you ever wondered that? I've mentioned before my friend Stephen Lungu in Africa. He wasn't a Malawian, he was from Zimbabwe, used to be called Rhodesia. And he was in the terrorist group before the new government took over. And he hated the Christians too. And he went one day with grenades and guns, which he got from the terrorist group he was fighting for. He went to a Christian meeting, which was being held in a great tent, a very large tent, and there was an evangelist at the front. And before the evangelist spoke, a young woman got up to give her testimony, to tell how she had come to Christ. And Stephen Lungu went into that tent intending to throw his grenades at the meeting. But the young woman was rather attractive, so he thought he would listen to what she said for a moment, and then he would throw his grenades and run away. And as she spoke about Christ, he saw next to her a vision of Jesus suffering on the cross. And he knew at that moment that Jesus' suffering was for him and for his sins. And for everybody else's, of course, but for him. And that night, instead of blowing the place up, he gave his heart to Christ. Now that sort of story is encouraging to us. I find that encouraging. I knew the man personally. I've seen his book in Scripture Union Bookshop in town. I find that encouraging. But it can be discouraging if people teach you, you've got to have the same experience. You've actually got to see a vision or have a great light. If we all continually had dramatic visions like that, the ordinary life which God wants us to live, our day-to-day lives, would be impossible. So God grants these glimpses into heaven for some people sometimes to encourage us. But many of the people to whom the Apostle Paul preached, who accepted Christ, did so quietly, with a quiet opening of the heart. And I imagine that's most of us here this morning. We have quietly opened our heart to the Lord. We didn't see a great light. Maybe some of us did. But nevertheless, we quietly opened our heart to the Lord. So Paul says that he was called, and that's how he was called, by Christ, to be a servant of his. And then he says, I was set apart to preach the gospel. When was he set apart? Well, you might say, well, at the same time, he was set apart when the great light came from heaven. But Paul, in another of his letters, in Galatians, his letter to the church in Galatia, he says, God set me apart from birth and called me by his grace. You see, God looks down upon our whole life from conception, birth, life on earth, death, and right on into eternity. He looks at it all, and as I said, was it last week or the week before, it's not that he's looking forward into the future like a crystal gazer. It's that God is beyond our dimensions, beyond our space and time, can look down upon every moment of our lives. Just as he's looking upon us now, he can look upon us as we will be tomorrow and next year and as we were yesterday and last year. And looking down upon us now does not mean that he's causing me to preach these words that I'm preaching as if I was his puppet. And he's not causing you to enjoy or not enjoy the message I'm giving this morning. But nevertheless, he can see us. And he can see us as we are tomorrow and the next day, and as we were when we were born. And so seeing our whole life, he calls us, as Paul says, from my birth. He set me apart from birth to be his apostle. And therefore, of course, it's all the more terrible for us to reject God's call to us, isn't it? Because it's a call that's come to us from birth, right through our lives. His purpose for you and me may be a very general purpose. It might be the simple purpose that we come to Christ, who died for us, and finally go to heaven. Or it may be a more specific purpose built upon that. He might have one particular thing he wants you to do. The other things he's glad for you to do, other good things, but he might have one special thing. There was a minister I knew in my former parish, a retired minister, who'd had a fruitful ministry, but he believed there was one thing that happened in his ministry, and that was the thing that God had particularly set him apart for. Or it may be your whole Christian life is devoted to some special task that God has for you. But nevertheless, whatever it is, God has called us to belong to Christ and finally to go to heaven. That's his calling, that's his purpose, that's what he wants. And then Paul says that he was set apart for the gospel. Now the gospel, as I'm sure you know, simply means the good news or the good tidings. And this isn't a word that Paul had invented. It was a word that goes right back to the Old Testament prophets, long time before Paul lived. And Paul was familiar with what the Old Testament prophets said. For example, Isaiah says, "You who bring good tidings," that means good news, the gospel, "to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout and say, here is your God. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart." And then Isaiah says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation to Zion and say, your God reigns." And then Isaiah also says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news," that's the gospel, "to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." And that good news, which was prophesied in the Old Testament, was good news that God himself would come among us, that he would give loving care for his flock, salvation to his people, peace to his people, and help for the poor and the broken lives of this world. And Paul's message is that that good news that was promised by Isaiah and others in the Old Testament has now been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And its message, therefore, has got to be taken into all the world, so that at the end of time, which we haven't reached yet, of course, at the end of time, when Christ comes again, it will be fulfilled in all the earth, not just in the little land of Israel, but be fulfilled in all the earth for all God's people who humbly look to him. Of course, it's possible to resist the call of God, for we read in Luke's gospel that the Pharisees resisted God's purpose for them. God wanted them to be baptized by John, but they refused. And Luke says that they resisted God's purpose for them. But nevertheless, God's call came to their lives. Now, Paul says he was set apart to be an apostle. Now, do you know what the word apostle means? It means someone who is sent. And the real and true apostle was Jesus himself, for he said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And he was sending his disciples. And an apostle means someone who was sent directly by Jesus when he was here on earth. That means that there are no apostles today. They were the people who were directly commissioned by Jesus here on earth. Just imagine this. Christ comes from heaven to earth, as it were, is born in our midst, he lives, he dies, he rises again, and he ascends to heaven. And he sends out into the world his disciples, and they preach the message, and they pass it on to others, and the message eventually comes up to us here in Scotland and other parts of the world as well. And the apostles were the link between Jesus, who'd come from heaven, and the message that's gone out into the world. They were the hinge, the link between Jesus and the message going out into the world. They were the ones who saw the human Jesus here on earth and who took the message out into the world. And that hinge, that link between Jesus and the Christian church are the apostles. That's who they were. And Paul was one of them. He had seen the ministry of Jesus. He'd rejected Jesus at that time, but he had seen the ministry of Jesus. And then later Jesus appears to him and commissions him to go out and preach the gospel. And so verse 2 says, the gospel that he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, the gospel comes right from the beginning. Jesus was not founding a new religion. I think, as I've said before, I wouldn't be interested in a new religion. I want something that comes from God, who created the world at the beginning. And Paul says here that Jesus came to fulfill that which God had begun right at the beginning of the world. And it was prophesied throughout his scriptures. Jesus came at the center of earth's history. But what he did, his life he lived and his death and resurrection, fulfilled all that God was doing through his chosen people Israel before his time. And then from the time of Jesus it comes right through to the church into all the world. So it's not a new religion that Jesus started. It's Jesus is earthing that which was there from the beginning in the heart of God. Now, verse 3. This gospel is regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of King David. Remember last week, was it, I spoke on Ruth, who was the great-grandmother of David. And many, many generations after David, Jesus is born as a descendant or a son of David. And Paul says, as to his human nature, he was a descendant of David. There was no doubt about Jesus' human nature, was there? His mother was there, his brothers and sisters were known. He ate and slept and was hungry and thirsty like any other man. He wept with emotion, he rejoiced like we do, he experienced temptation, disappointment, loneliness like every other man and woman. And like all other human beings, he died, though it was a premature death by execution and torture. But his ancestry could be traced back to David, an Israelite of the tribe of Judah. There was no doubt about his human nature. He was a descendant of King David, a Jew. A man I met in Jerusalem was a Christian man, but he's with a Jewish name, Ari Ben Israel, but he was a Christian man, and he'd been brought up a Jew, and he lived in Russia in his early childhood, and there he went to a school, and the children at that school, because he was Jewish at that time, persecuted him, hit him, and beat him, and so did the other authorities, because in those days, in his childhood, there was a lot of anti-Semitism in Russia, and later in Germany, as we know. Anyway, after the Second World War was over, he came back to Europe from Israel. He was still not a believer in Jesus, and he was walking down the road in some one city in Europe, and there was a meeting there, and people were preaching the gospel of Christ. And a woman who was standing in the crowd said to him, "Jesus loves you, and I'd like to give you this Bible." And he said to the woman, "Jesus doesn't love me. I was beaten and by people who called themselves Christians when I was a child." But she gave him the Bible, and he thought, "Well, I'll just throw this Bible away," when he got down the street, put in the dustbin. But then he remembered that the first part of this Christian Bible he'd been given was the Old Testament, his own Jewish scriptures, so he couldn't put it in the dustbin. He had to keep hold of it, because he couldn't put his own scriptures in the dustbin. And when he got home, he decided reluctantly just to read the very first page of the New Testament, which he'd never read before, and there it was, a list of the ancestors of Jesus. And he discovered they were all his ancestors, because he was a Jew. And so he began to read on in the New Testament. And to his surprise, he came to recognize that this human Jesus was also the Son of God, and he accepted Christ and became a Christian. And so Paul says, as to his human nature, speaking of Jesus, he was a descendant of David. Now, Jesus was asked himself about being a descendant of David in Mark chapter 12. While he was teaching in the temple courts, Jesus said to them, "How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself, we read in the book of Psalms, by the Holy Spirit said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. Then how can he be his son?" Perhaps you don't understand that. I found it difficult to understand. But what Jesus is saying in that passage is this. He's saying to the Pharisees and the scribes, "You say that when the Christ comes, he'll be a descendant of David. But David himself calls the Christ my Lord." So if the Christ is his son, his descendant, how is it he's calling him Lord? Jesus didn't deny that he was a descendant of David, but what he's saying is there's more to the birth of the Christ than simply being a descendant of David. There's something else. Not just a descendant of David, but something else. For the Christ was not only born into the family of Joseph, a descendant of David, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And that is what makes it different. Descendant of David, yes, but not in the human sense. He was born into the family of Joseph, a descendant of David, but he was not born, not conceived and born in the normal way. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, the wife of Joseph. So, as well as a human nature, he also had a divine nature. And Jesus, you see, joins humanity to God. He joins earth to heaven. For that's the problem with the world. It's separated from heaven. And we've got all this trouble in the world, but Jesus joined earth to heaven. And so Paul says in the next verse, verse 4, by the Holy Spirit God proved that he was his son by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ confirmed that he really is the Son of God. Before Jesus died on the cross, everyone was wondering, is this man really from God, or is he just an ordinary good man? They kept wondering that. You know, when Jesus healed the paralyzed man and said, my son, your sins are forgiven you, they said, who is this that can forgive sins? When he cast out demons, the people said, who is this? After he calmed the storm, the disciples said, who is this? On the first Palm Sunday, when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, the city was stirred and they asked, who is this? The chief priests had an answer. The crowd had said to them, is this the Messiah, the Christ? And they answered, we know who he is and where he's come from. And Jesus said, do you really know where I have come from? And after Jesus had cast out demons, the Pharisees gave an answer to the question, who is this? They said, he's from the devil. But the more the disciples opened their hearts to him, the more they were able to realize who he really was. But those who kept rejecting him, he gradually hid himself from them. And at his trial, when they're so full of rage against him, they bring themselves to ask the question. They say, are you the Son of God? And he answers them and says, it is as you say. But on the last day you will see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they can't bear that. For not only is he the Son of God, but he's going to be their judge on the last day. So they rush at him. They decide to stamp him out. And they do all their best to have him killed. So through scheming and plotting, they get him crucified. But they're still haunted by that terrible question, is he really the Son of God? So they mock him as he's dying on the cross. And they say, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. But even after he's died, they're still worried. So they put a guard on the tomb to stop him rising from the dead. You see, they were determined not to believe. Just like some people today, I'm afraid, are determined not to believe. And the disciples too, you know, they were haunted by doubts and fears. He was gone. Was he really the Son of God? So Paul says here in verse 4, through the Holy Spirit, God declared him to be his son by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ was God's great witness that in Jesus, heaven and earth are brought back together and evil and wickedness's hold over this earth will not be forever. And that's the good news, the gospel, which Paul, an apostle of Jesus, proclaimed and which we are to obey. And he tells us in verse 5 that we are to have that obedience which comes from faith. You know, there's another kind of obedience that doesn't come from faith. the way a worker obeys his boss. When a worker obeys his boss, he doesn't do so necessarily out of friendship, especially these days. He does it because there's a legal contract which he's had to sign. Do this and you will get paid. And Paul, before he came to Christ, had been trying to do that. He thought that all his religious efforts could earn him a place in heaven, but the trouble was he didn't know whether he was working hard enough to get himself into heaven. But when he came to Christ, he realized there was another kind of obedience, and that's what he called the obedience that comes from faith. Not of a worker to a boss, but of a child to a parent. Not based on a contract, not based on a legal agreement, but based on love and trust, which is what faith is. We can't earn God's favor. Parents don't make a profit out of their child's obedience. Workers give a profit to the employer by their work, but children don't give a profit to their parents. God doesn't get a profit from us when we serve him. He wants us to be part of his family. That's obedience that comes from faith. That's why he created and sent Christ to die for us. When we come to Christ, we don't join a new company with a new boss. We join a new family with a new father who is God. And that's why Jesus said you must be born again, born from above. Because we enter a family by birth. And that's what he meant. We must be part of God's family. And in order for that, we simply and humbly have to look at the cross where Jesus gave his life for us. And that is the obedience that comes from faith. And it's what God calls us all to. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for giving us Jesus so that we might find that true faith and trust that comes from humbly looking to you and through you to our everlasting Father. Make that true for us all, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.